So that's what love looks like. Not so hard, is it? You know, it's interesting because I know if I show a video like that, and you already saw it the first service, I thought, Katie's not going to cry this service, but well, why not? Your heart's moved. And I can't look at it. I looked over and I thought, don't look over there. It's just puppies and people. How hard is it to love people? And you know what's amazing about that? What does love taste like? What does it look like? What is grace? Grace is people helping people out. Grace is last Sunday when I was talking to a young lady in the youth group, and I said, man, I love chocolate chip cookies. And by Tuesday, I had a plate of the softest, just the best chocolate chip cookies. It's when you go for a walk and someone's there to say hi, and you go, oh, I just ran into so-and-so at the beach, and just kind of sitting there enjoying each other and just saying hi. It's an encouraging letter that you get in the mail at just the right time. And I didn't even know they knew. But it's, what does love look like? Love looks like someone who's willing to go over to the next door neighbor in the farm and say, I know you need to get that crop in. We're all here. Let's do that together. Love is, my friend is sick. We'll watch your kids for you. What does love look like? Love is grace. What is a recipe for grace? You know, it's so amazing. I'm looking at faces here in this service, and I just see one after the other people who just know how to love people, that know how to share God's grace, that when something happens and there's a tragedy and someone has to go to a funeral, people step up and make youth camps happen. Grace. What does grace look like? What does it taste like? Well, I made a mistake in first service. I said, yesterday we were at the marketplace, the farmer's market. My wife bought some massive zucchini. She says, I'm going to make some zucchini bread. And my wife makes incredible zucchini bread. And then last night after taking care of the lawn and sprinkling and doing some things, I came in and she says, does anyone want brownies? I thought, okay, it's not zucchini bread, but brownies. I love brownies. And I found out you didn't make these. Emma made these. And I went over and I got one and I thought, oh, this is what grace looks like. And what does it taste like? Well, I'll tell you what, those brownies are so soft. Those are perfect. And I'll tell you what grace tastes like. Oh. I'll tell you what grace tastes like. It's chocolatey. It's sweet and it goes down, and it is, oh, so good that you want more. That's what love is. When you see someone loving, it tastes so good, you just want more, and you want other people to have it with you, but you don't have enough, so you just eat it yourself. Oh, that's what grace is. Grace is beautiful. Mm. It's a little sloppy and it's a little messy. But you don't care because it tastes so good. And how hard is it to love? And I said it to the first service. There were people in there. I just looked and I said, in an hour, there'll be another congregation of people here who know how to love one another. They know what grace is. And grace is such a big word. When I was a kid, I knew grace. I used to watch the old black and whites with my dad. And as a little boy, I used to watch Grace Kelly. We name our little girls Grace. It's a big word. And Grace Kelly could dance. And dancers are graceful. If you've ever seen a dancer and you say, oh, they're graceful. And banks use that word too, don't they? They have a grace period. And you know what that is, right? When you've missed a payment, they go, okay, we're going to give you a grace period. This isn't going to cost you. You won't get penalized. And so we have grace period. Sometimes we hear politicians or people or ministers fall from grace. And we use that word grace again. Grace. Grace is a big word. You know, musicians have a grace note. Did you know that? I didn't know that. And I heard this. I'm not a musician, so I wasn't familiar. And a grace note is not anything that's even necessary. But a grace note, I found out, is one of those things. And I had to write it down. I said, I've never heard of a grace note. But It's not part of the melody. In fact, it's not even necessary for the melody, but it makes the performance full. A grace note. So grace, we find grace being used in our society everywhere. And I'll tell you, there's grace in the church. The word grace in the church is a word that we use. We sing Amazing Grace, and we talk about grace, and we give grace, and God gives us grace. I want to give you the definition of grace. It's the Greek word keros. And keros says this, grace is God's unmerited favor. His unmerited favor. What does that mean? It means this. It's unmerited. It has absolutely nothing to do with what you do. No matter how good you are, or how hard you work, or how many times you went to church on Sunday, or how many times you read your Bible this week, God says it's unmerited. If you didn't read your Bible this week, if you didn't go to church, it's still my gift to you. And God gives it freely to whomever he wants. And it has nothing, grace has nothing to do with you, except it's God's gift to everyone in this room today. And it has nothing to do with what you've ever done. Isn't that good news? Because some of us think, I don't deserve grace, and you're right, you don't. As if there was someone who does deserve grace. If you could stand up, if you think you deserve grace, go ahead and stand up. As if somehow we've done something to say, God, I'm the one. But by the blood and the work of Jesus Christ, we all get it as a gift. It's God's free gift to give to whomever he wants. In fact, Ephesians 2:8, Paul gives us a definition. He says in Ephesians 2, he said, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. Wow. And this is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. It's a gift. And that's the same thing. If I were to say, I want to give this away. If I said, Josh, I want to give this away. This is yours. I can give this to whoever I please. It has nothing to do with you know, oh, well, actually, who gave the most in tithe this morning? I have a brownie for you. You earned it. And God doesn't look at what you gave or who you are. He simply says this, it doesn't matter who you are. I could give it to Carolyn. It's yours. It's a gift. I could give it to myself. Well, that's my wife. I better give it to her or I'm in trouble. There's more at home. You know what's amazing about grace? Grace, though, is more than that. What does grace taste like this morning? If you received grace, do you remember the moment you received grace in your life? Do you remember what it was like when you first believed in Jesus and you took him in as your Savior? I'm not talking about today. I'm talking about the day that you knew everything was different. All of my sins were washed away. Though my sins were as red as scarlet, he washed me clean. I was as white as the snow. Everything in my life was different because I found grace. Do you remember that moment? Oh, what a change of heart. What did it taste like? I meet people all the time. And you know what I love about new Christians over old? Listen, older Christians, I love you. You're mature in the Lord. You know how to walk with the Lord. But what I love about new Christians is this. New Christians, they don't care about anything else other than this. Jesus saved me, and they just start running around and shouting and screaming and telling everybody. They don't know how to act in church, so they haven't learned how to be proper in church. They might even do something like this. Woo! That's a good song! Woo! And everybody's like, what are you doing? I don't know. I've never done this before. We don't do that. Well, who's we? I don't know about you, but if I'm on my way, I'm on my way to prison, I'm on my way to a jail, I'm on my way to a dungeon that's rat infested, I'm on my way to a dungeon that's in a hole somewhere in the ground, and there's no air conditioning, there's dripping, stagnant water that's just contaminated, there are rats in there, there are dead corpses rotting. I'm on my way because I deserved it, I committed the crime, and a guy stops the carriage, he opens it up, he says, hey, come with me. And I turn around and go, what? He says, you don't have to go to prison today. Why? Because I'm going to prison for you. You get to get in this carriage and you're on your way to a mansion and it's on the way down the street. And by the way, you should see the statue lining the driveway. You should see the cobblestone lining the driveway and you should see the mansion and it's all yours. I'm telling you something. I'm jumping out of that carriage and I'm shouting all the way to my new home. You know what happens? Somewhere along the line, I know it's a long ride to that house. It's called a lifetime. It seems like it's taken me a lifetime to get to my inheritance, and it will take you a lifetime. And trust me, when you close your eyes, it won't take you a lifetime. It'll take you the blink of an eye, the twinkling of an eye. But in the meantime, we're in that carriage for such a long time, and such a long time, and such a long time, and such a long time. It's such a long time. And such a long time. And driver, stop. What? Do you see those lights over there? Yeah, what is it? I don't know, but it's bright, shiny. And we get out of the carriage and we go find shiny, don't we? And I see people all the time find shiny. Why? Because the road was taking a little bit longer. But I'll tell you what, you go back and you find people getting in the carriage, and you know what they're doing in the carriage? Woo! I'm on my way to glory land, beauty land, here I come. I'm on my way to heaven. And they're shouting, and they're singing, and there's a party going on. And then after a day or two, or a year or two, or 5 years, or 10 years, pretty soon they're like, driver, how long is this going to take? A lifetime. Okay. Shiny. What's that over there? Is that my inheritance? No, 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 no. Those are houses that are going to burn, rust, fall down, get stolen, get robbed. Yeah, but those are right here today. Shiny. You understand what I'm saying? And grace has saved you. And let's not forget how good grace is. You want to know what grace tastes like? Oh, Oh, I remember now. I remember how that tastes. You know what we need to do? We need to have a daily recipe so that we can take in grace every day and remind ourselves how good it is. Is anybody with me today? Are you with me? Are you ready for some grace? Let me tell you a few guys in the Bible. Here's a few guys in the Bible who know what grace tastes like. There was a guy by the name of David. You remember David in the Bible? David, he was just this little scrawny kid, about 12 years old, and he fought a giant by the name of? He fought a giant by the name of Goliath. He took a slingshot and what? He took some stones. He took a few rocks. He went by and picked up five rocks, smooth stones, and he ran. And this little kid, this little guy, this little runny 12-year-old kid who grabs a slingshot, five smooth stones, he probably didn't weigh hardly 103. I mean, he might have been 90 pounds soaking wet. And he runs out in the middle of Afghanistan. He runs in the middle of Baghdad. He runs into the middle of Korea. He runs right in the middle of this battle. He sees this 9-foot giant. He takes one sling and he lets her fly and he kills him. And he's got four more in his pocket. And you know why? Because Goliath, if you read later on, had four brothers just like himself. And that little boy was ready to say, I got one. If the brothers show up to the fight, I got one for all of you guys. This guy loves the Lord. God says he's after his own heart. He said, look at this. This boy's anointed. He loves me with all his heart. He plays his harp. He gets his harp. He grabs a hold of that thing, and he starts playing it with all that he is. And right now, the guitar is thinking, why's the pastor got my guitar? Don't you touch that. And he grabs a hold of that thing, and he just starts strumming it. And he just loves the Lord. He doesn't care, and he's just singing as a kid. And he just goes on and on and on. He's so excited, and he loves the Lord. He grows up, and God says, you're going to be the king. And he anoints him king, and oh, what a kid. He loves God. And you know what happens? He's up in his palace one day, and he walks out that night for the cool of evening. And he looks down on the city and up on the rooftops where the bathing centers can be. There's this beautiful young lady by the name of Bathsheba. He commits adultery. He has her brought to his palace and commits adultery. Sends her husband to the front lines to make sure he's wiped out. So he covers up his adultery with murder. Wow. Talk about falling. But you know what? he tastes God's grace. God comes along, and here's King David. And you say, people like that don't get grace? It's God's unmerited favor. And in Psalm 51, look at David's prayer. David cries out to God from the director of music, the psalm or the song that David is singing when the prophet Nathan came to his house when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Here's what he says. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquities. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, and my sin is always before me. You know the one thing about sin, or the waves we talked about, that keep us from seeing the face of Jesus? Folks, if there's something that can wipe out the grace in our lives, it's that sin that reminds us, and nobody has to say anything, it eats us apart every day. Look what he says. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful from the time my mother conceived me. He's saying, yeah, I know I have original sin. But then he says, you desire truth in my inner parts. Inside. I just need truth. You teach me wisdom in my inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than, here it is, snow. Now look what he says. You know what sin does to you? Here's what happens when you don't taste grace. Let me hear joy and gladness. You know what happens when we live in sin? Anybody in here, and please don't say anything, because I know this affects every person that tries to walk with God. The one thing that happens to sin is we lose our joy and our gladness. When you get into sin in your life, you don't want to talk to God. Listen, I know this. I've been a preacher 30 years. The last person people want to talk to is me. I'll see people and I'll get this. How you doing? I'll get this. I'll be walking along. If somebody sees me, I'm telling you, they're going the other way. They don't want to have anything to do with church. They don't want to pray. Why would I pray to God? I feel horrible the way it is. No joy, no gladness. Then he says this, the bones you have crushed. God didn't crush anything. When you lose that grace, your body just aches. I might be speaking to some of you this morning. I'm not, the Lord. Then he says this, hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Now, some of you have sung this song. If you've sung this song or heard this in verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. And look what he says. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Oh, there it is. There's a guy who got all this, and God comes in and floods him through this prayer. And by the way, David's bones were crushed not by God. David's bones were crushed by guilt. You are your worst critic this morning. You are harder on yourself than God would ever be on you. Do you know this morning that God wants you to be cleansed? God wants to give you strength in your bones. God wants you to have freedom and get you away from guilt. You are so hard on yourself that God can never love you. I want to tell you something. You're a liar, okay? And you need to tell yourself, I'm a liar. If you're telling yourself, God can't forgive me, that's a lie. And the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. I want you to know, you are so forgiven this morning. God wants to wash everything from your life and say, guess what? You get my unmerited favor. That's what grace is. We are called grace ministry. That's what we're all about. That's David. What about Jonah? Remember Jonah? God says, go to Nineveh. He says, you got it. I'll go to Tarshish. And he goes the other way. He gets on a boat. The boat's sinking. He says, well, rather than obey God, just throw me overboard. Rather than obey God, he'd rather die. They throw him overboard. He gets swallowed up by a big fish. Do you believe that? Sure, I do. Do you believe in fish stories? Absolutely. You're crazy if you believe in that fish story. Really? I don't know. There's a lot of other fish stories you could believe in. Like an amoeba became a, a tadpole that became a frog, that became a lizard, that became a monkey, that drove a Mercedes-Benz. That's sold to you every day, so I'll take the fish story. Because God said so. So here it is. He gets thrown in. He's in that belly of that whale. He's being saturated by stomach acids of that fish. He's turning ghostly white. And in the middle of being 3 days in the belly of this fish, he says, God, I'm sorry. I'm your man. I'm ready to do whatever you want. And look what the Bible says. He gets to taste grace. And he tastes it inside that fish. And here's what it says in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, then the word of the Lord did what? It came to Jonah. Oh, how many of you are thankful for second chances with God? Amen? Are you with me? All right. I'm not just into second chances. I'm into third and fourth and fifth, okay? God says in the word of the Lord, there's a man who tasted God's grace. He says, oh, this is so good, God. How about a girl by the name of Rahab? You know who Rahab is? Rahab was a girl, by the way, Rahab was probably a little girl growing up in a home like any other little girl. She lived in a city called Jericho. Now, we know Jericho because after Moses came to the promised land, didn't go in, Joshua went, and that was his first battle. And the walls of Jericho came down. Rahab was a prostitute. She went from being this sweet little girl to being sold on the street to sell in her body to make a living. Now, God does not look favorably upon prostitutes. Women selling their bodies. So here's a woman. And not only that, but they were just the enemies of God. They had false gods. They worshiped false gods. They practiced witchcraft and orgies. I mean, just they had such hedonistic lives. And God says, when you get to Jericho, Joshua, you blow those trumpets and I'm going to cause such an earthquake, it's going to destroy every man, woman, child, pet, livestock, anything that's left alive, by the way, go in with a sword and just kill it. Except Rahab. She got to taste God's grace. She helped the 12 spies. And so Rahab is saved. Follow this. Some of you are going to take some notes right here because this could change your life. Rahab got saved. But God didn't just save Rahab. Some of you think grace is just to save you. I want you to know something. It's not God's salvation, kuros. It is God's unmerited favor. God didn't just come to save you. He came to give you favor in this world. He came to give you favor with His Son and favor with the Holy Spirit and favor. God came to give you a greater life. What? Can I show you a scripture that most people hate to read, and many of you may not be able to even quote a single verse out of it? It's in the gospel. We know John 3:16 and all those other beautiful verses. Can I show you in Matthew chapter 1? How many of you have ever tried to read the Bible and you've got to Matthew chapter 1 and you just skipped it because so-and-so begot so-and-so who begot so-and-so who begot so-and-so, and there's 14 begots, and then there's 14 begots, and then there's 14 begots. And you go, who cares? I care, and this morning this could change your life and the way you think about God's grace in your life. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham, here we go. Are you ready for this? Don't fall asleep. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Of course they're in there. I mean, these are important men. They better be in the Bible. Watch this. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Well, Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah. And that, when's the last time you used the word Perez and Zerah, right? Oh, just the other day we were having coffee at a Christian gathering, and I said, what do you think about Zerah? Oh, I don't know. Who? You going to name your kid Zerah? Whose mother was Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. And now we're getting into it. This is where people start falling asleep and turning the page. And you turn, listen, I have met more Christians who turn the page right before the miracle. I've met more Christians who walk with God and then stop right before the promised land. I meet more Christians who are unwilling to go through the fire because it's too hot and God has a refinement for the other side to make your life better. And so what does God do? He recycles you and you come all the way back and do it all over again. And some of you have been in a cycle for 20 years and you need freedom. Watch this. Don't give up. Don't give up. Ram was the father of Amminadab, that great guy Amminadab who did, I don't know either. Amminadab was the father of Nahshon. Nahshon was the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was? You got to be kidding me. God didn't just save this woman from an earthquake. He put her in to be the great, 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 great grandmother of the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. Hallelujah. God didn't just save us. He put us in the lineage of greatness. Wow. You mean God didn't just save me? But what if I mess up? Taste His grace. It's enough and sufficient for every day of your life. Oh my goodness, Jonah got a second chance. David became a man after God's heart. Rahab got to be right in the family line at the reunions of Jesus. And then there's Peter, the best friend of Jesus. We talked about him last week. Remember, he denied Jesus three times, and three times he said, "Do you love me?" He restored him. But Peter asked the question, "How big is your grace?" And he got to taste it, and here's what he tasted. In Matthew chapter 18, it says this. In Matthew 18:21, Peter came to Jesus, "Lord, how many times?" How many times have you done this? "Lord, will you forgive me again?" How many times? And I love what Jesus said. Jesus said, Peter says, "Up to seven times?" And then Jesus looks at him and says, "Seven times?" He says, "I tell you, not seven times." And by the way, the number seven is God's perfect number. Do you know that? 7 days of the week and God rested. There are seven continents. There are seven seas. Seven is just God's perfect, complete number. And he says, not seven times, but 70 times seven. You see, it's funny because that reminds us, if seven is God's number and three sevens represent the Trinity, 777, in Revelation we find out that 666 is not God's number. You know, there are people that go, that's the devil's number. It's not the devil's number either. I don't know who made that up. Well, Hollywood made that up to scare you, brothers and sisters. You should not be scared of the number 666. It has nothing to do with it. It just means, Romans 3:23, all fall short of the glory of God. And Revelation says 666 is man's number. It just means we can't get to God without grace through Christ. And so I don't know who told you that. I was in McDonald's one day, and I ordered something, and it came out to $6.66. You should have seen the girl on the other side of the counter when she handed me my receipt. She goes, she had this look of horror. She went, "Do you want to order something else?" I said, "I don't want to order anything else." "Why?" She goes, "Your ticket says 666. I went, "Yeah? So it's not 667? No. I said, "Okay." And I took it. I could have said to her, "Hey, that's not the devil's number. That's your number." Which really would have scared her. What? We've gotten into this thing that somehow we're supposed to be afraid of the devil, afraid of our sin, afraid of death, afraid of darkness. I want you to know Christ came to shed light on the subject. It's called grace. That's what he came for. And so Peter learned seven perfect number times 70. Another perfect number, 7 times 10, which is God's power number. He said, "I got grace and forgiveness and perfection powerfully." That's what that means. 7 times 7 times 10. It means I got enough power to give you grace and forgiveness. Perfect. And then we meet this lady, and I close with this. We meet this lady, and she's going for a walk one day to get a drink of water, and Jesus is out having a walk, and Jesus takes a shortcut. I can relate to Jesus. I like to take roads I've never been on and go to places I've never been. But he knows where he's going. He takes a shortcut through Samaria, where normally the Jews would go around because they don't like those people. Because 480 years ago, why, those Samaritans, when Nebuchadnezzar came and took everybody captive and prisoner and slaves, he left some to intermarry some of those horrible Babylonian ungodly heathen. And then they had kids called Samaritans. While we were in captivity and being slaves, they lived and drank the wine from the crops and ate the food. And he walks up, taking that shortcut where most Jews would never go. And he sits down. Whew, it's hot. He says it's the sixth hour of the day. That's 3 p.m. The first 3 hours, 9 to noon, is the first watch. The second watch is noon to 3. Whew, he's at the end of the second watch, and he's hot, and he wants a drink. The disciples have gone to town. He sees this woman. And this woman This woman walks up, and Jesus looks at her and says, "Can I have a drink of water? I'm really thirsty." And she looks at him. She looks at the well. She looks at him. She looks at her bucket. And she says, "Do you know who I am?" She's about to taste some grace. And he looks at her. He doesn't look at the bucket. He doesn't look at the well. He looks at her. And he looks right into her eyes. And he looks right into her soul. And he said, "Do you know who I am?" And then she says, "Are you greater than Jacob?" Don't you love that God didn't? I can't imagine if Jesus had sarcasm, what he would have said right there. "Am I greater than Jacob? Am I great? Do you know who I am?" And he just looks at her and he says, "If you want a drink, you would ask me for a drink, and you'd never be thirsty ever again in your life." Her eyes get big because she's come to that same place every day. She's got that big stick and those two buckets. She walks through town and she knows, and she comes up there and gets her water. And he looks at her and she goes, "Give me a drink." And Jesus says to her, "Good, go get your husband." Oh. It's over now. You see, guilt crushed bones. I've had five husbands. I've been with a lot of men. And the man I'm now with is not my husband. And Jesus said, "You're right. You're absolutely right." And all of a sudden, grace just floods her soul. And all of a sudden, she realizes, he knows already. He knows all my sin. He knows all my pain. He knows when I hurt. And he still wants to give me a drink so that I can taste grace. Well, she takes a drink, all right, and she does this, and let's finish this story. She runs out of town, and she starts going back into town, and she starts yelling at everybody, all those men who called her names, all the women as she walked through those streets that whispered all those things. She's going through town. She goes, "Ha! I knew it. I am best friends with the Son of God, and you guys are all jerks. Told you so." She doesn't do any of that. She runs out and she says, "Come and see a man who knows everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah? Jesus, who knows everything you've ever done and you're ever going to do, and he still offers you a drink of grace. You want a recipe? It says he's full of grace and truth. Full of those who worship him here are going to worship him in spirit, and they're going to worship him in truth." Do you know that I don't have problems finding people to worship Jesus in the spirit? "Woo, Jesus, I want to worship you in spirit." And they pray quietly, or they pray out loud. They sing quietly, or they sing out loud. They worship in the spirit. Do you know what I have trouble finding? Is people who worship in truth. Where this is the truth. I meet people who can worship and say, "I'm a Christian." I mean, everybody I meet's a Christian. Every politician's a Christian. Every rap artist thanks Jesus because I want to thank my Lord and Savior for my song called, I better even stop right there. Woo! I just about had a song come out of my mouth that would. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. And that's what they say. Every award, every actor, singer, rap artist, songwriter, and it doesn't matter what they're singing about, every politician. "Oh, I just want to thank Jesus Christ. We're all Christians." You know what? Maybe in spirit, but in truth. And you have people, I'm telling you, it's hard to find people who say, "This is the Word of God, period." Well, it's not all the Word of God. I don't know about that. I mean, marriage isn't really marriage. Just because you say so. Well, the Bible says so. Well, truth isn't really the truth. We have people that don't even necessarily believe the Bible is the Bible. Well, I mean, churches are falling apart, saying, "Well, that's not really God's word." I hear it all the time. Denomination after denomination, church after church are saying, "We don't believe in the Bible." I want you to know something. Every time I turn around, I find the Bible to be true over and over again. Every time we dig up another artifact, it says one thing. Everything we find, that word is true. Every heart of it, every piece of it. 300,000 documents have been found proving the Bible true. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I'm a child of God. I have what it says I have. I have redemption. I have heaven. I have glory. I have forgiveness. And God is going to raise my body up. I'm going to be with my family. I'm going to be with my Savior. I am going to be with the redeemed. And there's no one here that's going to convince me otherwise. When I close my eyes to be absent from this body, I'm going to be standing and dancing in glory. That's what the Bible says. I don't know who's making stuff up to tell you any different, but I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have, and I can do what it says I can do. Philippians 4:13 for me is not a bumper sticker. It is a lifestyle. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You know, I meet people all the time that pray, oh, I'm praying for it, and then they walk away. It probably ain't going to happen. Stop praying. Go buy yourself a magic lamp, sit on a beach and rub it, and start calling out to genie. Because you are not walking as a Christian. You're walking in some pagan religion that you've masked as Christianity. Jesus says, you have not because you ask not. Ask in my name, and I will give you anything you ask in my name, and your joy will be made complete. I believe this stuff. I have what it says I have, and I know I can do what it says I can do. Because today, I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess that my mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living Word of God, and it will change my life. Christians, I don't know what that woman did, but she became the first evangelist in the Bible. She ran out of there so fast in town. Come and hear the good news. That's what the word evangelium means, good news. You're all evangelists. You all have good news. God just needs to get a hold of your heart. I prayed this morning with my prayer team that God would do something supernatural in your life, so supernatural that you get the can't help it. Listen, if you were driving home and you saw a car roll off this bridge on I-94 out here, and you saw it flip over three times, land, and the family get up and walk out, and the thing bursts into flames, car doors flying in every direction, and the family just walks out and goes, wow. You would tell every single person you know what you just saw. We prayed this morning that God would show you something so supernatural in your life that you couldn't help but tell people about God. This woman walked out used by men and found a man who gave her everything she ever wanted, a drink of living water, and she got the can't help it. And she started telling everybody about grace, everybody about good news, everybody about Jesus. Have you forgotten how great Jesus is in your life? Let him do something awesome. Your benediction is a short clip here that I have. I was going to use it earlier, and I thought, no, this is how we're going to end this. This guy, at 7 years of age, he was raised by his mom, a Christian, and at seven, his mom died. His dad raised him. His dad was not a Christian at all in England in the 1700s. As he was walking along as a young teenager, he got into more trouble all the time and absolute wild lifestyle. A couple guys that were on a ship came over and smacked him on the head, kidnapped him to never be seen there again for quite some time. He eventually, in the shipping trade, became a captain, and this is his story.
Veteran actor Albert Finney portrays Wilberforce's preacher and mentor, John Newton. Their relationship bolstered Wilberforce throughout his tireless struggle.
John Newton became, by Wilberforce's own admission in later life, a father figure for him.
John Newton was a slave trader, trafficking thousands of men, women, and children from Africa to the auction blocks. In 1748, a violent storm threatened to sink his ship.
And when he was about 45 or so, he had a crisis of conscience.
And the cry of his heart echoed the cries from the slaves.
I'm the last person you should come to for advice. I can't even say the name of any of my ships without being back on board them in my head.
The seasoned sailor made a promise to God that if he survived, he would change his ways.
I wish I could remember all their names. My 20,000 ghosts.
He dedicated his life to his faith as a preacher and author of hymns. In 1772, Newton wrote a hymn called Faith's Review and Expectation, and it became one of the most popular songs in the history of the world, the most recognizable and most recorded, a song now known as Amazing Grace. This song has had the power to give hope to the hopeless and soften the hearts of the hardened.
The first time I heard it, I associated it with the American South and sort of allied to the sort of spirituals. And I'm sure it was a Baptist choir or something that I heard singing and thought what an amazing piece of work it was, and had assumed that it was African-American, so it was quite a surprise.
Amazing Grace was sung by both sides in the American Civil War and used as a requiem by the Cherokee Indians on the Trail of Tears. Civil rights protesters sang it defiantly during freedom marches and on that sweltering August day when Martin Luther King shared his dream. The hymn rang out when Nelson Mandela was freed from prison and when the Berlin Wall came crumbling down. And on September the 11th, Amazing Grace was sung to comfort a mourning world. It reminds us of a God of mercy who still lights the way of the lost and the blind.
And what do we know about grace? It's the most amazing thing, and it can change the world from totally lost to totally found. Let's stand together.